Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6. Hope you found it. If you have, look up here at me if you would please. A number of years ago, Pastor, I was in a country church up in Morganton, North Carolina. I was not preaching. I was just a young man. I'm going to guess I was maybe 13, 14 years of age. And the pastor of the church was Brother Amos Clark. I don't know if you ever met him or not. He's with the Lord now. Been with the Lord for a while. And Brother Clark was one of those country North Carolina mountain preachers. And he was what we used to call a windsucking preacher. Now, how many of you know what a windsucking preacher is? All right. For those of you who have not been so educated about what a windsucking preacher is, he's a guy that get to preaching, and I'm not making fun, I'm just telling you this is how they do it. They'll get to preaching and they'll start saying, "Well, bless God, I tell you what," and they preach like that. Now, I'm not making fun, I'm just telling you that's the way they do it. I mean, they get into it, and folk, I believe this, if it's worth doing, it's worth getting into, amen. And so Brother Clark was one of those preachers, and he was up preaching on a Wednesday night, and I do not remember his message. I don't remember anything about the title of it or the content of it. I just remember in the early part of the message, he was having a shoe flies away and things like that, and all of a sudden, the flies all disappeared, and he was into his message, and at one point he was stressing something very loudly, and he had his mouth wide open, and that fly that had been flying around and decided to reappear. And like a plane going into a hangar, that fly flew right in Brother Clark's mouth, and he swallowed it right in front of everybody. Now, I took a class in college called American Public Address. It was the name of the class, and it was a speech class, and it taught you about speaking and dealing with public audiences and all kinds of things. And one of the things they did in that class, the teacher said, "Now, I'm going to teach you how to deal with interruptions. That is, if something happens in a service where you're speaking, or something happens in an audience while you're addressing them, and you have to deal with a disturbance, here's how you deal with it." And she would teach you how to deal with things by scheduling unprepared interruptions for you. That is, you were not aware when the interruption was going to occur. For example, somebody down on the front row might pretend to lose a contact lens and be scurrying around on the floor trying to find it, you know, and you'd have to deal with that. Or somebody might stand up in the back and scream, you know, and yell fire, and you'd have to handle that, you know. And somebody else might pretend to pass out, and you'd have to deal with all that. Well, that's a good class to take. I mean, because they just sort of throw the unexpected at you. Well, the teacher had said this. Now, if the interruption is in the back of the building, maybe the back row, second row, third row from the back or something like that, and most people in the auditorium have not noticed the disturbance, then don't you as speaker draw more attention to the disturbance by saying, "Hey, what's going on back there?" or something like that. I mean, don't draw attention to it and point it out if most people haven't noticed it. Now, folks, that's good advice. But you can't be the speaker and swallow a fly in front of everybody and just sort of pretend that didn't happen. I mean, you know, you got to say something about that, right? Well, Brother Clark, bless his heart, he swallowed the fly, and once he got the fly down in his own inimitable way, I'll never forget what he said. He just leaned over into the microphone and he said, "Well, he was a stranger and I took him in." And everybody laughed like you're laughing, and we all got it out of our system, and he went on with his message. Now, there's a method to my madness for telling you that. I cannot help but think that the holy sovereign God of heaven, who not only knew that Brother Clark was going to swallow that fly that night, but the holy sovereign God of heaven, who could have stopped that if he'd have wanted to, but chose not to. Pastor, I cannot help but think that the holy sovereign God of heaven must have smiled just a little bit when Brother Clark swallowed that fly and then came out with that classic line. I can't help but think God must have smiled. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" Folk, I'm trying to say this to you. Do you know that the holy God of heaven is not an ogre? If you think that God's an ogre and He's sitting up in heaven just waiting for you to step out of line so He can take a huge hand and slap you down, folks, won't you understand? That's not God. The holy God of heaven loves you. And He loved you enough to send the only Son He had, Jesus Christ, to allow His own creation to stretch His arms out and nail Him to an old rugged cross. God loved you that much. He is not an ogre. He's a God of love. However, I want you to also understand, while God is a God of love, He is not a syrupy grandfather. He is also holy. I mean, absolutely sinless. He will not allow anything that has to do with sin into His heaven. That's why Jesus died, to forgive your sin, so that now you can have the opportunity to get into heaven. When Jesus' righteousness is applied to your life, it's called imputed righteousness, where He, the righteous one, died for us, the unrighteous, that we might have an opportunity now to go to heaven. He's holy. And folks, I want you to understand that God in His holiness has established some laws. that have not changed, are not changing now, and will never change. Not for you, not for me, not for anybody. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6. And if you would, please, let your eyes fall on verse number 7. Galatians 6 and verse number 7. God has established some laws, and there are no exceptions to these laws. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, the three unchangeable laws of the harvest. The three unchangeable laws of the harvest. Folks, if you can grasp these three laws tonight, they will be life-changing for you. By the way, young people, if I were you, I'd listen very, very carefully. It'll spare you a lot of trouble in life if you'll listen to these three unchangeable laws. You say, preacher, what are you addressing? Now look at verse number 7. The Bible says this, be not deceived. Now I want to stop there for a second. The word deceived literally means seduced. The idea is be not lured into incorrect thinking. You say, preacher, incorrect thinking about what? Look at the rest of verse 7. Be not deceived. Be not seduced. Be not lured into incorrect thinking about what? About God's character and nature. Because the rest of the verse says, God is not mocked. The word mocked literally means this. It means mooed at. That is literally what the Greek word means. God is not mooed at. Now, I grew up in farm country in North Carolina in the Piedmont area of the Carolinas. And Pastor, out the front picture window of our home, when you'd pull the curtains back, about 40 yards away was a huge pasture full of about 40 head of Black Angus cattle. And every morning as you'd look out the window, especially on a cold winter morning, you could see those 40 head of Black Angus cattle walking around in that pasture, and they would moo in the morning, and inevitably they would do this when they'd moo. They'd stick their nose up straight heavenward, and they'd go mmm, and they'd moo and point their nose toward heaven. Do you understand what the Bible is saying is this? Be not deceived. Don't you be lured into incorrect thinking about God's character. God is not mooed at. You don't stick your finger or your nose in God's face and mock at Him. No, sir. I heard a guy say one time to my dad, preacher, so what if I do go to hell? All my buddies will be in hell with me, and we're going to have a buddy-buddy time in hell. In fact, he said, preacher, in your honor, we're going to pass a collection plate in hell, and we're going to take up an offering, and we're going to have all of hell air-conditioned in honor of you, and we're going to put a brass plaque on the air-conditioning unit in hell with your name, Charles Kissler, on it, in honor of you. And he mocked. Do you know that guy went out in a drunken stupor and took a double-barrel shotgun, pumped two shells into both of it, both chambers, closed it, turned that gun around, put it right here in his sternum, reached out with his thumb, inserted it into the trigger area, and with his thumb pushed both triggers, blew a gaping hole in his chest, and blew himself straight into that place that he mocked God about. Folks, can I tell you this? Since 1979, Jerry Barnes has been in hell, and he's not mocking anymore. He didn't have to go there. Holy God loved him enough to send His only Son. Folks, be not deceived. Don't you be lured into incorrect thinking. God is not mooed at. Now watch the rest of what the Bible says. Be not deceived. Be not seduced. God is not mocked. God is not mooed at. For whatsoever a man soweth, that, literally that same exact thing, shall he also reap. Now, ladies and gentlemen, law number one of the harvest is this, plain and simple. We reap exactly what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap exactly the same thing. Pastor, have you ever noticed that the physical universe, God has designed it in such a way that it is an incredible example and illustration of spiritual truth? Have you ever noticed this? And I'm not a farmer. I don't have a green thumb. I'm just green, period, when it comes to raising anything. But I do know this because I learned it working in my dad's garden growing up as a boy. If you plant corn, you don't reap carrots. If you plant beans, you don't harvest broccoli. If you plant cauliflower, you don't have beets come up. If you plant corn, guess what? You get corn. If you plant beans, you get beans. You plant cauliflower, you get cauliflower. Why? Because law number one of the harvest in the physical universe says you reap exactly what you sow. And folk, that is an illustration of spiritual truth. Notice, if you would please, Galatians 6 verse 8. For he that soweth to the flesh... That is, you plant a fleshly seed in the ground. You live life without any regard for God. You live fast and loose and free, morally or any other way. You sow to the flesh. Look what the Bible says. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that is, if you plant a spiritual seed in the ground, then you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Folk, the Bible is saying this. We reap exactly what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not malt. Number of years ago, my mom, whenever I was growing up, she was like, I guess, most women. She loved flowers. How many of you ladies love flowers? By the way, men, look around. If you ever get in trouble, flowers are a great way to ease the pain of the problem you've created, all right? My mom loved flowers. She loved especially tulips. And I'll never forget one summer as we're approaching summertime. It's the time you plant tulips. I don't even know when that is. Probably sometime in the spring. But I remember her saying to Dad, Dad, would you go down and would you get some tulip bulbs at the local nursery? And because, as they say, if Mama ain't happy, then ain't nobody happy. Dad said, yes, I'll go and get the tulip bulbs. So he goes down to the local nursery. He comes back. He's got a bag full of tulip bulbs. And I do remember this. It was not time to plant the tulip bulbs just yet. We were about a week and a half, 2 weeks away. So Dad took those tulip bulbs, put them into a Tupperware bowl, took that Tupperware bowl and tucked them into a little room off the carport in a dark corner of a back shelf of that room and said, in a week and a half to 2 weeks, I'll pull them out and we'll plant them. Now that was the game plan. Pastor, about the time that Dad did that, my twin brother and I, who had been pressing Dad for months to get us a dog, we finally put so much pressure on Dad to get us a dog that he succumbed. And he said, guys, I'm going to go and get you a dog. So he goes out and he gets us a dog. He comes home and he has the dog that he's purchased for us inside the left chest pocket of an army fatigue jacket. He lifts the dog out, sets it down on the ground and said, boys, there's your dog. Now, what I'm looking at was this. I'm looking at a tiny little black and white. The breed of the dog is Chihuahua. Now, how many of y'all in here, I want to know who I'm about to offend. How many of you in here have a Chihuahua? Anybody? Bless your heart, brother. Please, if you come to me and apologize for having that, I'll forgive you. All right, I promise. Okay, the Chihuahua is what he got. Now, folks, can I say this? Forgive me, brother. Don't mean to offend you. But a Chihuahua is not a dog. That is more mouse than dog. And Dad sets it on the ground, and I'm looking at that and thinking, Dad, how do you name something like that? Fido or Rover or Butch or something like that. I mean, if a decent-sized gnat comes along, it'll carry that off. I mean, what do you name that? And Mom said, you don't name that Fido. You don't name that Rover or Butch. You name that dog Sweet Pea. That's exactly what she said. So, Pastor, we named the Chihuahua Sweet Pea. You know the dog hated my twin brother and I. We thought fun with Sweet Pea was pulling her ears, pulling her tail. She'd see us coming. Man, she'd run the other direction. Absolutely loved Mom. Mom would take care of her, stroke her, gently care for her. And so Sweet Pea now is our dog. Because of her size, obviously, she is not going to be an outside dog. She's going to have to be an inside dog. And so we kept her in the house. Before we kept her in the house, though, Dad and Mom both agreed we're going to have to get her house trained. And so a good way to get her house trained is this. Stick her over there in that little room off the carport. Put her little bed in there and let that be her house until she gets trained. So we go out to Kmart. We buy her one of those beds, one of those wicker beds with a little cushy, you know, mattress to it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Got a little opening in the wicker, you know, so Sweet Pea can step up into that little cushy mattress, you know. And so we buy one of those. And Pastor, 3 days into Sweet Pea's tenure with us, we noticed something. The bed is disappearing. I mean, the wicker is disappearing. Now, you know what puppies do? They chew on stuff, right? Well, that dog was chewing on that wicker, and we weren't finding any of the fragments. I mean, she's eating her bed. Now, there was a guy in the Bible, Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Well, Sweet Pea's eating her bed and walking. That's what she's doing. She eats the sides all the way down to where all that's left is the cushion and the wicker underneath the cushion, which she couldn't get to. And when she got through eating all the wicker, she started looking around in that storage room for other stuff to chew on. Guess what she found? Tulip bulbs. She overturned that Tupperware bowl, spread the tulip bulbs all over the floor, started gnawing on them. We didn't know she was doing that. The 2 weeks pass, and it's time now for us to plant the tulip bulbs. And on a Saturday morning, Mom said to Dad, hon, would you go out and plant the tulip bulbs? And he goes out, and I remember him rummaging around in there, knocking stuff over. And I thought, how difficult can it be to find, you know, one bowl of tulip bulbs? He comes out with, in his hands, what is left of those tulip bulbs. And he walks over to Mom, and he shows her, folk, you've never seen such a gnarled-looking mess in all your life. But see, Mom loves tulips, and so she said to Dad, plant them anyway. So Dad planted them. Now, folks, listen to me. We planted a very poor quality tulip bulb. I don't know what we were thinking. I think somehow, some way, we figured you can get around this first law to the harvest. That is, you can plant very poor quality and harvest something good. Folks, let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. You reap exactly what you sow. Because at the time that those tulip bulbs plopped out of the ground, you should have seen them. Forgive me, most retarded looking group of tulips I've ever seen in my life. I mean, twisted and going every which direction. I mean, we got exactly what we planted. Folks, did you know the same thing is true spiritually? By the way, Mom and Dad, can I say this? If you sow and plant into the ground a rebellious spirit toward authority, guess what? You're going to harvest that, only you're going to harvest it in the life of your children. Go ahead and call authorities like police, cops, and pigs, and all kind of stuff like that. Go ahead and say, I'm going to speed, and I don't care what they think. Talk about the pastor at lunchtime on Sunday and have roast preacher instead of roast beef. Go ahead and do that. What you're going to do, though, is reap in your children exactly what you've sowed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that same thing shall he also reap. Law number one, we reap exactly what we sow. Law number two, now folks, buckle in tight. Not only do we reap exactly what we sow, law number two, we reap more than we sow. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher, that's a contradiction. You can't reap exactly what you sow and reap more than you sow at the same time. Oh, yes, you can. You say, preacher, how's that? Pastor, law number one, you reap exactly what you sow, is talking about quality. You sow poor quality, you harvest poor quality. Sow good quality, you harvest good quality. Law number one, you reap exactly what you sow, is talking about quality. Law number two, you reap more than you sow. It's not talking about quality, it's talking about quantity. Have you ever noticed this? You plant a kernel of corn in the ground. You ever notice you don't just harvest one kernel of corn? You ever notice that? Because the physical universe is an incredible illustration of spiritual truth. See, you plant one kernel of corn in the ground. At the time that that kernel of corn sprouts and pops out of the ground, however long that is, what comes out of the ground is a stalk. And if the corn survives, the stalk continues to grow. And it grows, and taller it becomes. And pretty soon out from the stalk come leaves. And pretty soon as the stalk continues to grow, out between the stalk and the leaves comes an ear. And the ear begins to form. And just at the right time, when the tassel comes out the end of that ear of corn, and it's just the time to shuck it off and shuck back the leaves, guess what? When you pull the leaves back, you got exactly what you sowed corn, but you got a whole lot more of it, right? Hey, the same thing's true spiritually. You reap exactly what you sow. But guess what? You reap more of it. In quantity. Teenagers, listen to me for a second. I wish I could take you over to Lewisburg, West Virginia with me. Let you sit in the kitchen of a family, a lady, by the way, whose name was Barbara. Her husband's name was Jim. Jim and Barbara Blackburn. She was a public high school guidance counselor at Greenbrier East High School. I wish you could have sat in on that conversation I had with them. When Barbara looks across the table at me, Pastor, and she says, Brother Kissler, I want to ask you a question. What should I say to a young lady who came into my office, and she's 16 years old, beautiful girl, blonde hair, crystal clear blue eyes. She throws her body across my desk. She's sobbing uncontrollably. And she says, Miss Blackburn, what am I going to do? Miss Blackburn, what am I going to do? And Barbara said, I reached my hand out and raised her chin up, looked her right in the eyes and said, sweetheart, what are you going to do about what? What are you talking about? And she said, the girl began to tell me the story. Miss Blackburn, about 6 months ago, I moved out of my home and moved in with a 26-year-old young man. Now remember, she's 16. She said, my, and the girl took her fingers and made quotation marks. She said, my friends came to me when I moved in with that 26-year-old boy and said, listen, we have heard some bad stuff about that guy. You'd better move out from living with him and move back in with your parents, and you'd better do it soon. She said, I thought I loved him, so I continued to live with my 26-year-old live-in lover. She said, however, about 3 weeks ago, my friends came back to me and said, listen, we've heard more bad things about this guy. You'd better move out quick. In fact, her friend said, you'd better go to the hospital and be tested for HIV. She said, Ms. Blackburn, that scared me. So I go home to my 26-year-old live-in boyfriend, and I said, I've heard some stuff about you that leads my friends to believe you might be HIV positive. I'm going down to the hospital to be tested, and I want you to go with me. Will you go? She told Barbara Blackburn, she said, the boy did this. He took his hands, rammed them down into his pockets, shrugged his shoulders nonchalantly, and said, sure, I'll go. So they go. Barbara Blackburn, pastor, said this. She said, at that point, the girl began to sob uncontrollably again. And she said, Ms. Blackburn, I got my test results back yesterday. He's positive. He is a carrier of the HIV virus. He has the virus that causes AIDS. He's positive. And then Barbara said, the girl told me, I'm negative though. Now, folks, listen to me. When Barbara said the girl told her that she was negative, I pulled my handkerchief out, wiped my brow, and out loud said this. Whew. Boy, did she ever dodge a bullet. Barbara said, hang on just a minute, preacher, I'm not through. He's positive, she's negative, however. She said, the 16-year-old told me this, Ms. Blackburn, in the process of running tests on me to see if I have HIV, though they found me to be HIV positive, they found some other irregularities in my blood work. They did some more tests, and she said, they found out, Ms. Blackburn, that I'm pregnant. And they asked me, forgive me, I'm not trying to be crass, how many people have you been with? And she said, I've been with one guy, him. She said, the nurse said, oh my. And then she explained to the young lady, there is not enough of the HIV virus in your bloodstream to show up on a test. The test is not sensitive enough to show up. However, if the only guy you've been with is him, then that baby you're carrying in your womb and you, very shortly both, are going to test HIV positive. What I'm saying, young lady, is you have the virus. She said, Brother Kistler, the girl began sobbing uncontrollably and said, Ms. Blackburn, what am I going to do? I'm between a rock and a hard place. Man, if I decide on an abortion, they've already told me. If I try to abort the baby and kind of beat the rap, so to speak, they've told me it's too late for that. I'm still going to end up getting the disease. But if I carry the baby to term, I'm going to get the disease too. What do I do? Barbara said, Preacher, what do I tell her? I said, Barbara, you need to tell her at least this. You don't add the sin of murder to the sin of immorality. Because it won't correct anything. And friends, it won't. She said, I'll tell her that. Pastor, we ended that week of meetings in Lewisburg and I was gone for 3 months, came back into that surrounding area. I was at another church and one night, Jim and Barbara came to the meeting and as they exited the building at the end of the service and I shook their hands, I remembered that incident and I said, hey, Barbara, hang on just a second. Can you step over here out of the flow of traffic? I want to ask you a question. And we stepped off to the side and I said, Barbara, 3 months or so ago, you told me about a 16-year-old young lady and she was HIV positive or she hadn't shown up yet HIV positive, but the doctor said she would because she's carrying the baby and I rehearsed the whole thing. I said, what's going on with that young lady? Barbara dropped her head, and Pastor, when she looked back at me, the mascara was running down her face. She said, Brother Kistler, she tried to beat the rap. I said, what do you mean? She said, when I told her, murdering the baby, aborting the baby, will not solve anything, she decided to go out and try to beat the rap. That is, if I have it done very quickly, maybe I won't get the disease. She said, what I'm saying, preacher, is this, she had an abortion. I said, oh my, where is she? She said, Brother Kistler, she's in, I guess what you'd call a halfway house. She said, she's already having the early signs of HIV infection, the swollen lymph nodes, the low-grade fever, the malaise, the fatigue, all that stuff that goes with it. She said, Brother Kistler, what I'm telling you is she's got the disease. Now, friends, listen to me very carefully. Young people especially, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You reap exactly what you sow. Law number two, you reap more than you sow. And that 16-year-old young lady, while it breaks my heart, she is a walking example of law number two of the harvest. You say that's God's fault. God did that to her. How could he be that way to someone? Friend, God didn't do that to her. God said marriage is honorable and all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you decide to pitch God's law and do your own thing, what happens, friends, is not God's fault. Because God's established some laws and they're as old as the universe itself. And law number one says we reap exactly what we sow. Law number two says we reap more than we sow. Be not deceived. Law number three. Now, friends, stay with me and buckle in tight. We have no trouble seeing, understanding, fully comprehending laws number one and two. We see that we reap exactly what we sow. We see that we reap more than we sow. However, Pastor, it's law number three that's the extremely deceptive one because we don't see this one. Law number one, we reap exactly what we sow. Law number two, we reap more than we sow. Law number three, we reap later than we sow. We reap later than we sow. Now, folks, look at me and listen very carefully. Have you ever noticed you don't plant corn today and harvest it today? You don't plant beans today and harvest them next week. You don't plant cauliflower today and 3 weeks down the road have cauliflower come up and you harvest it. No, friend, you plant it today and in many cases it's weeks and weeks, if not sometimes months, until the harvest comes in. But trust me, if you planted it, it's coming in. It's just coming in later than you sowed it. Now, here's where we get deceived. Now, I want to show you something tonight, and I hope you never forget it. I need someone to help me here just a second. Brother, would you mind coming up here? And I'd like you to stand right here with the heels of your feet up against the communion table, if you would, please, and face this direction, all right? And I'm not going to have you tag out and have you preach or anything like that, though you could probably do it. But anyway, I just want you to stand there, and I'm going to get up here, and I'm going to keep about three steps between us. And whatever I do, I want you to take the same size step or do what I do as much as is humanly possible, okay? And I'm not going to turn cartwheels or anything like that, all right? So be ready. Now, folks, I want you to see something. Please stay with me. We reap later than we sow. I'm going to represent the sowing. You're going to represent the reaping or the harvest. The reason he is back there is because we reap later than we sow. If you harvested and reaped the moment you sowed something, I'd have you right up here beside me or behind me, but that's not the way it works. You're back there because we reap later than we sow. Everybody follow what I'm saying? All right, let's say my name is Joe Snodgrass, all right? Let's just say that's my name. By the way, Pastor, I was in Indianapolis, Indiana, at Brother Tony Sloot's church. Do you know Brother Tony? He's a wonderful guy, BJ grad. And it was a Friday night. I'll never forget it. We'd had a wonderful week, had a lot of people saved. And one lady on Friday night brought 19 visitors. And I don't remember now. I was illustrating something else. But I chose for the first time the name Joe Snodgrass. I mean, just kind of pulled it out of the air to use as my illustration. Do you know that night when the service was over, there were a number of people that came forward and got saved. And one of the guys that came and got saved, his name was Joe Snodgrass. No kidding, it was. That guy had to be thinking, the Lord is after me tonight by name. Now, if your name is Joe or Joel or Josephine Snodgrass or something like that, I want you to understand, I do not know you're here, all right? But if the Lord rings your door, you may want to answer the door, all right? That guy was there that night when I picked the name, all right? So I'm going to use again Joe Snodgrass. My name is Joe Snodgrass, and let's say I'm unsaved, all right, for the sake of the illustration. All right, you ready? I'm Joe Snodgrass. I'm unsaved. As an unsaved man, I am doing what the vast majority of the unsaved world in America and around the world are doing. I'm just living for me, right? Because that's what unsaved people do. I am sowing, take the same size step I do, I am sowing to my flesh. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm going out on the weekends and I'm partying, I'm having a good time, I'm drinking, I'm smoking. Maybe every once in a while I snort something up my nose, shoot something into my veins. I might be looking at things that I know are not appropriate for me to look at. They're corrupting my mind, but I do it anyway. I am doing what unsaved people do. I, Joe Snodgrass, am sowing to my flesh. I look up and out there on the horizon, friends, I don't see any problems whatsoever. Man, the coast looks totally clear. I don't see any consequences for the lifestyle I'm living. So you know what I continue to do? I continue to sow to my flesh and sow to my flesh and sow to my flesh. I'm partying on the weekends. I'm having a big time. I'm doing what unsaved people do. I'm sowing to my flesh. However, on a Tuesday afternoon at work, a guy comes up to me from Calvary Baptist Church in New Bern, North Carolina. He says, hey, Joe, we're having revival meetings at church this week, and there's a guy down there from Hickory, and man, he's different. I'm just telling you, he is different. He spits and sweats and gets loud and all that kind of stuff, and I want you to come down. I want you to hear him preach. Well, I, Joe Snodgrass, could care less about going and hearing somebody preach. I don't want to go, so I say, no, I'm not going. But my friend keeps pressing me and saying, no, Joe, please, please come with me to church tonight and hear this guy preach. So to get him off my back, I say, okay, I'm going. And I go. And guess what? I get in that church that night and I find the people are extremely friendly and they've welcomed me there. And you know what? That guy does get up and he does spit and he does sweat and he gets loud and all that kind of stuff. But while I'm listening, something happens that I didn't plan on. The Holy Spirit begins to get a hold of my heart. And I realize if I keep going this way, man, that's a dead-end street, and it's going to dead-end into hell itself. And that guy tells me that. So invitation time comes. And man, I really do something I didn't plan on. I, Joe Snodgrass, I'm under conviction, and I see my need of Jesus. And that preacher says, you'd better come and get saved now, because you're not guaranteed another night. And you know what? You're not, and neither am I. So I do something I sure didn't plan on when I said, yes, I'll go to that meeting. I get up and I go forward and I give my heart to Jesus. And I get saved. Can I have a hearty amen right there? You know what happens when you get saved? You stop sowing to the flesh, don't you? Your life does a 180 degree turn, right? Now stay right where you are, brother. And you start going in opposite direction and you start sowing to the Spirit. Amen? Yes. Now stay with me. I, Joe Snodgrass, now am a new believer in Christ. I'm a baby in Christ. I don't understand everything they're doing there at the church, but I just know I am free for the first time. It's like somebody took a giant pair of scissors and cut the heaviest load in the world off my back. Man, I am just amazed at what Jesus has done for me. And so you know what I do? On Wednesday night, I go back to that church. You know what I'm doing by doing that? I'm taking a baby step, but I'm take the same size step and come toward me. I'm sowing to the Spirit. Amen? Some of the guys in church say, hey, Joe, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to start reading your Bible. And you know what? I can't get enough of the Bible. So I start reading the Gospel of John and realizing how much Jesus loved me. And I'm reading through there. You know what I'm doing, Pastor? Little by little, I'm sowing to the Spirit, right? I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm not sowing to my flesh. I'm sowing to the Spirit. Now stay with me. All of a sudden, I look up and I'm not talking about you personally, okay? So don't hit me. I look up. And now I've got spiritual eyes to see it. I look up and approaching me, and I'm not talking about you personally, approaching me, I see some pretty ugly stuff. You say, Joe, what are you looking at? Now folks, stay with me. What I am now looking at is the harvest coming in for all the seed I'd sown to the flesh, right? See, I couldn't see it before because it follows me. Now I can see it because I've got spiritual eyesight to see it. And I think, now wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I never saw all this stuff before. And so what I think is this. I've got to give this thing called the Christian life a little more time. So I keep going to church and reading my Bible and they invite me to go out on visitation. And man, is that a trip. I get to go out on visitation and share what Jesus has done for me with other people. And man, I'm still, take same size step, I'm sowing to the Spirit. But I still see this ugly stuff. And I keep sowing to my Spirit. And I keep sowing to my Spirit. And I keep sowing to my Spirit. Turn, if you would, please, brother. And then, Pastor, I do what a lot of people, I'm afraid, do. I get discouraged. And I say, you know what? In some ways, it seemed like life was a little easier. I didn't see all this ugly stuff before I got saved. And I do this. I decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn around and I'm going to live for myself again. Just like Peter did. I'm going fishing. And I turn around and decide I'm going to sow to my flesh again. So I turn around and one weekend, instead of going to church, I go out and I party with my old friends. And I sow to my flesh. But I look up. And you know what I see coming toward me now? I'm not talking about you personally again. But what I see coming toward me is some pretty neat stuff. You say, preacher, what are you looking at? I'm looking at the harvest coming in. For the time I'd sown to the Spirit. Right? Everybody follow me? Now watch, this is vitally important. Here's where the devil deceives me. He says the reason you see good stuff coming towards you now is because you've decided to sow to your flesh again. Wrong. Wrong. But you see, the devil deceives me. And I keep sowing to my flesh. 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 Turn again, brother. You know what happens if I keep sowing to my flesh? The harvest is going to turn again. Right? Because you reap later than you sow. That's why the Bible, Galatians 6:9, would you look at it? Stay right where you are if you would please, brother. And let us not be weary in doing what? Well doing, for in due season we shall what? Reap if we don't do what? Faint. Now watch. This verse means this. When you get saved and you start sowing to your Spirit and you're walking with God and you see that ugly stuff, do not get weary in sowing to the Spirit. Don't get weary and discouraged in sowing to the Spirit. Don't get weary in sowing to the Spirit, because in due season, turn, brother, you're going to start reaping for sowing to the Spirit if you don't do this, if you don't turn and head the other way and faint. You reap later than you sow. Thank you. Now, friends, look at me very carefully. A number of years ago, as a small boy, and this is one of the reasons I love my dad so much, and Pastor, you knew my dad. He was a wonderful man, not perfect by any means, not the perfect dad, but he loved God and he loved his boys. And I miss my dad. I do. I miss him greatly. But Pastor, if he can see from heaven tonight, he's leaning over the battlements of heaven and saying, tell him, son. So I'm telling him, number one, for Jesus, number two, for my dad. I want you to hear me out. When my dad pastored in Burnsville, North Carolina, he pastored a small church of about 120 people. The largest church he ever had was 150, just small country churches, but God used them in a wonderful way. He was invited to conduct a wedding ceremony for a guy named Wayne Carswell. Pastor, we're talking about radio stations, going to look at the one tomorrow. Well, my dad had a radio broadcast on WKYK Radio in Burnsville, North Carolina, and the DJ at WKYK was a guy named Wayne Carswell. He was 20-some years old. He was the coolest guy I thought I'd ever met, and the reason I thought he was so cool is because he had a 1971 Midnight Blue Firebird, Pontiac Firebird, one of the old muscle cars. How many of y'all remember that one, all right? Man, that'd be worth a mint if you had one right now. He had one of those. I thought, man, Wayne is just the greatest guy in all the world, and he ran that radio station and so on. Well, Wayne knew the Lord, and when he got time for him to get engaged, he asked my dad, because my dad had the radio broadcast on that station, he said, "Preacher Kistler, would you marry me and my bride?" And Dad said, "Well, I'd be glad to do that, Wayne, but I've got to have some counseling sessions with you." Found out that Wayne was saved, she was saved. He conducted the wedding ceremony in a big church in Oteen, North Carolina. I remember the Friday afternoon, we drove up to Oteen, went through the rehearsal and all that. Next day on Saturday, 2 o'clock, they had the wedding. Everything went off great. Dad performed the ceremony. It was a big church wedding, beautiful. When the wedding was over, they had a reception over in the church fellowship hall, and Pastor, it was the most beautiful reception hall I'd ever seen in my life. And during that reception, Dad and Mom had said, "You boys stay right with your dad." So Dad, wherever he went, my brother and I are. And at one point during that reception, Wayne came up to my dad, and he said, "Preacher Kistler, I guess we need to get the wedding license or the wedding documentation signed." And my dad signed it, and they had it witnessed and everything. He folded it up, put it in an envelope and said, "I'll mail it off to the courthouse on Monday." And at that point, Wayne handed my dad a box about the size of this hymn book. Only the box was covered with beautiful wrapping paper, had a big bow right here. He said to my dad, he said, "I want to give this to you, preacher, my bride and I both do, as in a token of appreciation for you performing our wedding." And my dad did what I guess every preacher does. He took the box and said, "Wayne, thank you so much." And he set it down over here and he said, "If it's okay with you, Wayne, I'll open it when I get back home. Is that all right?" Wayne said, "Perfect. That's when I'd like you to open it, when you get home." Well, my twin brother and I, like most kids, are curious. And I'm thinking, "Dad, you need to go ahead and open that box right now." I mean, Wayne, I mean, Pastor, I thought Wayne's pretty well off, you know, and boy, his bride's parents were pretty well off, and they paid for this big fancy wedding. Whatever that they've given Dad has to be pretty neat. I bet there's keys in there to one of those Firebirds. I mean, really, Dad, you've got to open the box right now. Dad said, "No, boys, I'm not opening the box till we get home." It was about a 50 to 60 mile ride from Oteen back to Burnsville. That was like an eternity to my twin brother and I. Whole way home, "Dad, open the box. Dad, open the box." "No, boys, I'm not opening the box till we get home." We pull in the driveway. "Dad, open the box, please." He said, "No, I'm not opening the box till we clean the car up, get everything in the house." We get everything in the house. "Dad, please open the box." "Okay, boys, gather around. We're opening the box." He tears the paper off, lifts the lid off, sticks it underneath. There's tissue paper that he pulls apart, and he pulls out of the box, very interesting thing, 2 men's gloves. And I'm going to be honest with you, not really good quality men's gloves. And they were winter men's, not really good quality gloves. And I'll never forget my dad's response. "Well, would you look at that? Gloves. And really not good quality gloves. And they're winter gloves. And this is a June wedding." "Oh, well, praise the Lord." Put them back in the box, pull the tissue back over. Pastor took the box, opened his closet door, and slid the box up on the top shelf of he and Mom's closet, forgot all about them. Until November, when we had our first snow of the year, which was 28 inches. I'll never forget Dad saying that early Sunday morning. And by the way, Pastor, I was just a young man at that time. Church got canceled that Sunday morning. You know what? I thought that was neat. I was so carnal. I was doing this. "Man, we don't have to go to church today." Dad said, "No, we don't have to go to church, but you and you boys and me, we're going to shovel off the driveway." He said, "Mom, where's those gloves that Wayne and his bride gave me?" And almost like a jab, Mom said, "I think they're where you left them. In the box on the top shelf of the closet." "Oh, yeah, that's right." And Dad goes and opens the door, slides the box off, grabs the left-hand glove and tries to get his hand down in it, and he can't get his fingers in. Something's in there. So he takes his hand out, takes the left index finger and begins reversing it, pushing it through backwards. And folk, out of the left index finger of the left-hand glove slid a $100 bill.
Dad's going, would you look at that?
But you know what was neat about it? There were four more fingers on that glove. You should have seen that. Every finger, no joke, left-hand glove outslid a $100 bill. But you know what was awesome? There were two of those gloves. So Dad grabs a right-hand glove. Every finger, right-hand glove, outslides a $100 bill, $1,000. Now here's one of the reasons I love my daddy. He took life situations and taught his boys stuff. He said, guys, come here, sit down. I got to teach y'all something. He said, guys, remember we did the wedding back in June? Yes, Dad, we remember. Remember how I was a little perturbed about the fact that all they gave me was some poor quality winter men's gloves? Yes, Dad, we remember that. He said, boys, listen to me. I want to teach you something about the laws of the harvest. Boys, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow, but guys, don't miss this. You always reap later than you sow. Pastor, I have never forgotten this. You reap later than you sow. Guys, I performed the wedding. You know what? They gave me a gift. $1,000 has been there, good as mine, for almost 6 months. But the harvest didn't come in. For what I'd done in June, the harvest didn't come in until November. Boys, don't you ever get weary in doing right. Because in due season, you're going to reap. If you just don't faint. Forgive me, but that's awesome. You know what I want to do, Pastor? They didn't let us do much of this at Bob Jones, but I just want to get my hanky and have a spell. Folk, listen. The laws work. Whether you're sowing to the flesh or whether you're sowing to the Spirit, you reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You just reap it later than you sow it. The critical question right now is this. How are you living life? Are you living for yourself and in some way sowing to your flesh? Can I remind you, you're going to reap exactly what you sow. You're going to reap more of it. You're just going to reap it later than you sowed it. But you, ma'am, may have been praying for a son or a husband who's lost, wayward grandchild, and you've prayed, one lady said, for 20 years. And I'm about ready to give up and say, I'm through praying. I said, ma'am, don't you dare. In due season, you'll reap if you don't faint. The critical thing is, what are you sowing? Flesh or spirit? Father, help us, I pray. Lord, should there be someone in the room tonight? Someone, Lord, who if they died tonight, they would reap the ultimate of sowing to the flesh. They'd go to hell forever. Lord, for them especially, I pray they would not be deceived. I pray they'd not be so foolish or so careless as to push away another opportunity to receive You, Lord Jesus, as Savior. May they tonight stop dead in their tracks. And Lord, may they prepare for eternity before it is everlastingly too late. And for what You're going to do, Lord, we're going to thank You. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of very pointed questions. My first question is this. How many of you in the room tonight can say, absolutely sure, Dave, I know. Not I hope, not I think, not I'm reasonably sure. Well, I sure pray that I go to heaven. No, I'm asking how many of you can say, Dave, I know there's been a time in my life. I know it may have been in a church service like this. It may have been a mom or a dad who led you to Christ. But there has been a time in your life that you remember when somebody told you that Jesus died for you and on purpose you turned from your sin to Jesus Christ and you invited Him into your heart and life and you were saved and you can say, yes, Dave, I know that if I died tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. If you know that's true, that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You know that's true. I want to ask you to do this without looking up or looking around. If you know you'd go to heaven if your life ended tonight, would you lift your hand and hold it as high as you can? Now, if you don't know, be honest with me. If you don't know, just be honest with me. I've tried to be totally transparent with you. Please be honest with me. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Now, I want to ask a second question. Could there be one, two, maybe more than that, perhaps several in the room tonight, you don't know. You don't know absolutely sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You don't know that. So I'm wondering this. Sir, ma'am, young man, young lady, are you not concerned enough about where you're going to spend forever? Are you not concerned enough about your own eternal destiny that you'd be willing to let this preacher talking to you right now pray for you? See, what I'd like to pray is this, that before it's eternally too late, that you will receive Jesus Christ. Now, if you're concerned enough about where you're going to spend eternity, that you'd let me have the privilege of praying for you. I wonder if right now, while no one's looking but myself, if you'd let me pray for you because you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, but you will let me pray for you. I wonder if you'd lift your hand right now long enough for me to see it. Anyone like that? Preacher, you're talking to me. I do not know 100% sure that if my life were to end, that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that for sure. But Dave, do pray for me. How about it tonight, friend? Anyone like that? Thank you. Bless your heart. I'm going to pray for you, of course, not by name. I would never embarrass you by calling your name out, even if I knew it. Are there others besides this one? Dave, pray for me as well. I do not know that if my life were to end tonight that I'd go to heaven, but I do want you to pray for me. Anyone else? Dave, pray for me. Father, I do pray. Lord, I thank you first of all for the courage and concern of this one to be willing to lift a hand. And Lord, I do pray for them. Lord, with everything that's in me, I pray for them. And Lord, what I ask of you is this, that tonight, in addition to them being courageous enough to lift a hand, Lord, I pray they'd be willing to go just one more step, just one more. I pray they'd be willing tonight, Lord, while you're dealing with their heart, may they be willing, Lord, to let someone just take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can leave here knowing that their eternal destiny is forever settled. And Lord Jesus, that you are indeed their Savior. May they be willing, Lord, tonight, to get that settled. And for this, oh God, I'm going to thank you. And friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to do just one more thing. While no one's looking but myself, if you were the one who lifted your hand and said, Dave, pray for me, of course you know who you are and I know who you are. But more importantly, God knows who you are and He loves you. I want to ask you to do me a favor. If you lifted your hand and said, Dave, pray for me, while everyone else has their head bowed, and I thank you for your cooperation, if you lifted your hand and said, pray for me, would you just raise your head and look at me so my eyes can see your eyes? Thank you. Were you serious about that? Were you really? If you were, could I ask you something? While everyone else keeps their head bowed, would you be willing just to step right here and let me put someone with you that would take a Bible in a quiet place to show you how you could know Jesus? Would you be willing to do that tonight? Would you see me afterwards? Let me help you. Would you be willing to do that? I just want... Thank you. Bless your heart. Please do that. Please see me. Now I want to ask one last question. Christian friends, please answer this honestly. Are you sowing to the Spirit? Or are you sowing to the flesh? Let me rephrase it this way. As God is your witness as a Christian, can you honestly say tonight, Brother Dave, to the best of my knowledge, I'm right with God as a Christian. I'm not aware of anything where I'm consciously sowing to my flesh, either in my thought life, in my actions. Dave, as far as I know, I'm right with God. I am not aware of any area where I'm consciously sowing to my flesh. Which is it? Now, if you can say, Dave, I am right with God and I'm not aware of any area where I'm consciously sowing to my flesh, if that's true of you, you're right with God, and you're not aware of any area where you're consciously sowing to your flesh, if that's true of you, you're right with God, you're not aware of anything you need to deal with, you can honestly say you're right with the Lord. If that's honestly true of you as a Christian, would you do this? Would you just lift your hand and hold it up? Preacher, I'm not aware of any area where I'm consciously sowing in my flesh. As far as I know, I can say I'm right with God. Hold it up just a second, if you'd be so kind. Thank you. 23 hands. Now what that means for the rest of us is this. There's something we need to deal with between us and God tonight. In a couple of seconds, we're going to stand to our feet. And when we do, if there's something, Christian friend, you need to deal with, I want to invite you to do this tonight. Step out from where you are and do what some are already doing. Kneel here at this altar, one of these front benches, and whatever it is that you need to make right between you and God and cease sowing to the flesh in that area. I don't care how small it might be at this point. The laws of the harvest are at work. Would you make those things right with God tonight? Let's stand to our feet, shall we, with our heads bowed. Lord, bless. Bless this brief but very important invitation. And Father, even now as I'm praying, I pray Your people might make their way to an old-fashioned altar, Lord, and deal with things. I don't care how small and minute they might be. May we deal with areas where we're sowing to our flesh and our attitude and our habits, our actions, our activities. And Lord, may we leave tonight thoroughly, as much as humanly possible, right with You. And for this, oh God, I'm going to thank You. And my wife's going to play through an invitation hymn on the piano. And as she does, if God's dealing with you and you need to respond, I want to encourage you to come. Bless your heart. Bless your heart, teenagers. God bless your heart, men. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We just reap it all later than we sow it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, Lord Jesus, I want to thank You so much that as the great physician, which is what You're called in the Word of God, as the great physician, Lord, You don't pull any punches. You tell us our condition as it really is. And Lord, I thank You that You're very candid and clear about these three unchangeable laws. Now, Father, I pray that You would etch into our very consciousness so that we never forget it, especially law number three. And Father, every time we're tempted, whether as a teenager or as an adult, to make a decision that we know full well is contrary to Your will and Your word, Lord, may we remember these three unchangeable laws. And Lord, may we turn away from sin, lest we reap what we sow. Now, Lord, there is at least one in this room tonight who lifted their hand and said, do pray for me. And again, Lord, I bring them before You. And pray, oh God, that as they're leaving tonight, they would stop and just say, Dave, can you show me? Lord, may they understand I'd love nothing more than to introduce them to You so that they can leave, Lord, knowing absolutely sure that You are their Savior. And Father, for any others that need You as well, may they speak to me or to someone else they have confidence in, and may they get their eternal destiny settled before it's eternally too late. Now, bless as Pastor comes to close this service, and for all that You've done and will do, we'll give You praise. In Jesus' name.